In my previous lesson this morning, I talked to you about the foundations of our belief in Jesus, the foundations of the church. I'd like to follow that up with a lesson regarding building on the foundation. Hebrews, the 6th chapter in verse 1, says this: "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." A foundation is essential, but by itself, it's incomplete. Our faith begins at our conversion, but our spiritual life must continue and deepen. The Hebrew writer challenges believers to mature, to not remain in the infancy of elementary doctrine, but to move forward in depth and in discipline. Every disciple must evaluate: are we still drinking milk, or have we moved on to solid food? Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 14. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled." In the word of righteousness, since he is a child. "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment framed by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter in verse 2, "Like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow into salvation." Our growth is not optional. It is expected. Peter connects the word with nourishment. It is not a casual supplement, but vital spiritual food. When a baby loses appetite, it's a sign of sickness. Likewise, a Christian with no hunger for Scripture is spiritually ill. The example of Apollos illustrates this well. He was eloquent and knew much, but he needed correction. Priscilla and Aquila guided him, and he grew. Acts, the 18th chapter, verses 24 through 28. "Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ, that the Christ was Jesus. Apollos didn't resist correction or coast on the gifts of eloquence that he had. He embraced growth. When Priscilla and Aquila approached him, he listened to what they had to say. That's maturity. Not feeling that you have arrived, but continually reaching forward, as indicated by the passage of Scripture in Philippians, the third chapter, verses 14 and 15. Our growth requires humility and a hunger for truth. We should never be satisfied where we are in our lives as Christians. We should be pressing onward. We should have our Bibles open. We should be examining the scriptures daily, looking for guidance in our lives. Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 1. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance in the Christian life demands removal of spiritual burdens. Some weights are sins. Other weights are simply distractions. Unwise, not inherently wrong, but a weight that keeps us from living the way that we should live. Like unnecessary gear slows a runner, worldliness hinders holy living. We must examine our habits, our entertainments, and our priorities. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts the fifth chapter, verses 1 through 11, represent the tragic dangers of hypocrisy. We all know the story. They brought a gift to the apostles, claiming it was the full price of the land that they had sold to give to the church, to the work of the church. The problem was not the gift. The gift was not rejected because of its size, but because of their lie. They desired the praise of men more than the purity of their heart. God judged them swiftly, not out of cruelty, but to preserve the church's holiness. Their story teaches that any pretense in religion is dangerous. God sees beyond the gift to the heart behind it. so involved in my text, I forget to change the slides. Build with service. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We do not serve to, quote unquote, earn salvation, but to express the fact that we are saved. The grace that saves us also empowers us to serve. The language of stewardship implies accountability. Each of us will give an account for how we've used our talents. The parable of the talents in Matthew, the 25th chapter. In Matthew, the 25th chapter tells us what is expected of us. We know the story of those who were given 5 and 2 and 1 talent. The 5-talent man doubled it. The 2-talent man doubled it. The 1-talent man hid it in the ground. I don't know what your talents are. The question is, are you using what you have in the service of this local body of Christ and in the service of God? Tabitha, in Acts, the 9th chapter, verses 36 through 43, reminding us of Dorcas or Tabitha. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died, and when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent 2 men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa. Tabitha wasn't famous for her preaching and teaching. What was she famous for? She had a skill. Her skill was sewing. What did she do with the skill that she possessed? She served her brothers and sisters in Christ by making garments. That was her skill. Question comes back to us. What is our skill? What is our talent? How are we using it? The things that she did were so impactful that the church's heart was broken. They sent for Peter to lay hands on her, to raise her up. Her skill wasn't something that we would write books about, but what skill she had, she used for the benefit of her brothers and sisters in Christ. Done it again. The church grows not only through preachers, but through countless unnamed servants. You look at Romans, the 16th chapter, verses 1 through 16. I find that interesting. Look at the list of names that Paul records in that passage of Scripture. Do you find that significant? I find it significant that Paul knew the members of this congregation by name. He wasn't there all the time, but he knew them by their names. Do we know our brothers and sisters in Christ by their names? Do we recognize their talents? I find that significant. I also find it significant that in verse 16 of that chapter, he makes this statement, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you." That holy kiss shows the affection of the church in Rome, the affection that those brothers and sisters in Christ had for one another. Do we show that same affection to our brothers and sisters in service to one another? Are we like Tabitha, whose skills were used for the building up of the local church? Build with endurance. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 58. "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Endurance is a theme throughout Scripture. Jesus calls us to take up our cross daily in Luke 9 and verse 23. It's not a one-time event. It's a lifestyle of steadfastness. Paul's final words in 2 Timothy 4, 7, and 8 show the heart of a finisher. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." Paul didn't merely start strong, he ended faithfully. The Christian life is not a sprint, but it's a marathon. Jack used to run marathons. He can tell you what kind of shape you have to be in order to be able to run a marathon. Constant training, constant readiness, constant preparation. That's what our life as a Christian is. And like all races, the end of the race is what matters most to us. Our generation needs this message. Too many quit under pressure or drift into spiritual neglect. Endurance is built through trials. James, the fourth chapter, beginning with verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have this full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, forged in discipline and strengthened by hope. Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Filled with vision. Colossians, the third chapter in verse 2, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Vision shapes action. When we lose sight of heaven, we become consumed by temporary things. But when our eyes are on eternity, everything finds its proper perspective. Jesus said, in Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Stephen's martyrdom in Acts, the 7th chapter, verses 55 and 56, is powerful. As he died, he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. His eyes were lifted heavenward. That vision gave him peace, even in death. Likewise, Abraham looked forward to the city that has foundations, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. He lived as a sojourner, guided by faith in unseen promises, Hebrews 11th chapter, verses 13 through 16. If heaven's real to us, it will reorder our values, calm our fears, and fuel our hope. Finish the house. Don't just depend on the foundation. Finish the house. Luke 14 and 28. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost? Jesus invites builders to count the cost, not to discourage, but to encourage our commitment. Our Christianity is not a part-time job. It demands our all. The Apostle Paul said, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verses 10 through 14. One day, our work will be tested. Will it endure? Will it be wood, hay, and straw? Or gold, silver, and precious stones? Only what we build for our Lord and in our Lord will last. The plan of salvation is more than just belief, more than just faith. It is an obedient response to the grace of God, who gave his Son upon that cruel cross of Calvary that we might have hope. Romans, the 10th chapter in verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. John 8:24. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Romans the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Revelations, the 2nd chapter, verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The opportunity is yours today to follow these instructions, the instructions given by the Holy Word of God, the teachings of the apostles. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, if you have failed in your life as a Christian and wish to turn and start again, you have this opportunity. Will you respond today and begin building only on the only sure foundation, our Lord Jesus Christ? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?